Good evening and welcome to the second installation of our free Rosh Hashanah programming initiative, Elul, Mind, Body, and Soul. And today I have the privilege of talking about the topic of, do Jews believe in New Year's resolutions? When you think of the term New Year's resolution, you usually consider, you know, it's approaching the new year and someone says, you know what? I decided this year is going to be different. I'm going to go on a diet. That's it. No more junk food. No more cookies. I'm really going to do it this year. That's sort of like your typical New Year's resolution. Some sort of goal that's going to really change the way that you go about living throughout the year. And at first glance, we think about the upcoming holiday. We think about Rosh Hashanah. And it doesn't seem to be too different. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the new Jewish year. In Rosh Hashanah, we think about making changes. We're in the season of Tshuvah. We're in the season of repenting, trying to improve, trying to change our lives. And in the context of Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of judgment, where we're judged for the entire year, we try to make commitments. We try to say that we're going to be better this year. We're really going to change. We're going to make improvements. So at the first glance, the answer to this title should be yes, of course, a resounding yes. Of course, Jews believe in New Year's resolutions. Absolutely. The problem is what usually happens to New Year's resolutions, because the concept seems wonderful, but of course, let me ask you, curiosity, if I were to ask you, how often do you think New Year's resolutions come to fruition? How often do you think that the commitments that people make at the beginning of the year, these grandiose commitments, how often do you think that they actually accomplish and stick to those commitments?
Your first reference on the source sheet outlines the exact percentage.
Ah, good, Paul. Great job. Okay, so for those who didn't look at the first reference in the source sheet that I sent out to some, and I'm going to share my screen in just a minute. What would you guess? 50%, zero.
Zero.
Wow. Peter says zero. No one ever stops.
Maybe 10%.
What'd you say, Ralph?
Maybe 10.
Yeah, zero.
Maybe 10. Okay, we have a pessimistic crowd over here. So you're not far off. So I'm going to share my source sheet now, which Paul referred to earlier. If you take a look at this article by Richard Wiseman, who's a professor in a university in England, he says as follows. He ran this experiment, and he says, throughout 2007, we tracked over 3,000 people attempting to achieve a range of resolutions, including losing weight. I feel like that's the classic one. Visiting the gym, quitting smoking, drinking less, etc. At the start of the study, 52% of participants were confident of success. I mean, 52% of people thought, I'm going to do this. I got this in the bag. 1 year later, only 12% actually achieved their goal. 12. That's a pretty low percentage. So Kitty was pretty close there by saying 10%. The study uncovered why so many people fail and what could be done to help them toward success. And we'll get to some of Professor Wiseman's findings later. So here's the issue. The issue then is, it's not so wonderful to say that Jews believe in New Year's resolutions because New Year's resolutions often don't come true. And the stakes are actually pretty high because while New Year's resolutions, the concept dates back pretty far, the stakes, you would think, if a person decides that they want to lose 50 pounds this year and say they don't, the New Year's resolution doesn't come true. So it obviously depends on their health and everybody has a different situation. But often, when it doesn't come true, it says, okay, I tried my best, and it didn't work. No, you move on. Not so when we think about Rosh Hashanah and our quote-unquote New Year's resolutions, because what we have at stake is tshuva. What we have at stake is the mitzvah of repentance, the mitzvah of returning to God, and we believe that part of our fate for the coming year is contingent upon how successfully we perform the mitzvah of tshuva. Now, you may ask me, Rabbi Bergman, who says that you need to make these New Year's resolutions? Who says that you need to make a grandiose commitment to change in order to do tshuva? What if I simply regret what I've done? I generally say I'd like to do better. And I take my fists and I clap my chest a few times. Isn't that enough? And with this, we move to the Rambam. And I think that you'll see from this Rambam, it's a very well-known Rambam for many reasons. Much ink has been spilt over this Rambam. But I think you will see that the Rambam thinks that, no, that commitments are really important. And not just any commitments, but commitments to wipe away sin from our activity altogether. So I'm going to read the Rambam, and I'd like to know what you think about it. Says the Rambam here, this is the Rambam's famous chapter or work on Shuvah, Hilchot Shuvah, the laws of repentance. It's worth knowing that unlike other works of the Rambam, which are heavily based on the Talmud and the Rabbi Yitzhak Alfasi's conclusions from the Talmud, there is no tractate in the Talmud that deals with the laws of repentance. There's no such thing. There is no tractate Shuvah, Masechet Shuvah. The Rambam essentially brought this together from a number of different sources. So he's pretty much working from scratch here. Almost. He obviously has Chazal, he has Midrash, he has Psukim, but this is the Rambam's own innovation. And the Rambam writes here the steps of Shuvah, and he writes as follows in source number 2. Mahia Shuvah, what is repentance? A person needs to abandon their sin. Okay, that makes sense. If you want to repent, you got to stop sinning. And a person needs to then remove the sin from their thought. To say, I'm not going to think about it anymore. I don't want to fixate upon the sin. I want to move on from the sin. And then he says, not only do you stop sinning and stop thinking about the sin, but you conclude in your heart that I'm not going to do it again. Shenema, Ya'azov Rasha Darko. This is from the Haftorah that we read when? Anybody know where this verse, Ya'azov Rasha Darko, when do we read this? Ya'azov Rasha Darko Visha Vema Shavotav. Sound familiar? This is from the Haftorah that we read on a fast day. A fast day, we read the Haftorah from Yeshayahu. Perek Nun Hey, where we say Yazov Rasha Darko, a person should leave their way. So we stop sinning. We say we're not going to do it again. We regret the past. Shenemar ki acharei shuvi luchamti. After I did shuvah, after I stopped sinning, I regretted what I did. And here we have the following one. Now I gave you the translation that I got from Safaria, from Simon Glazer here. It's a pretty old translation, and he translates this line another way. But I want to just translate it myself for a second here, because this is going to be the key line. Because until now, okay, we have a general commitment not to do it again. That's fine. This all makes sense. And then the Rambam now throws in this line, and it's pretty challenging. Says the Rambam as follows. V'ya'id alav yodea ta'alumot. The word ya'id, anyone here have a sort of an indication as to what the word ya'id means, or what the shoresh, what's the word of the word, the root of the word ya'id? What word in Hebrew does that remind you of, ya'id?
Aid.
Aid, correct. What's an aid?
Witness.
A witness. So we have a beautiful. Who said that? I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Thank you very much. Thanks, Suzanne. So the word witness is in this word. Yeah, it is a verb. So what do witnesses do? They testify. Leha'id is generally to testify. So the simple way to read this, I would say, is as follows. V'ya'id alav yodea ta'alumot. And he who knows all secrets shall testify about this person. Who is, obviously, he who knows all secrets is a reference to God. That God knows what's inside of you. So God will testify about us. Shelo yashuv lezeh hache le'olam. That this person will never return to the sin again, ever. You know, not such a big deal, right? Okay, sounds reasonable, right? Of course, God himself is going to testify that this person is never going to return to the sin ever. Shenemar, and he quotes this pasuk. We'll get to the pasuk he quotes in just a minute. B'tzaret l'hid badot b'sfatav, and a person needs to confess with their lips, v'lomar, and to say, in yanot elu shagamar baliba, these ideas that they have concluded in their heart. So Rambam tells us here that you have to stop sinning, remove the sin from your thoughts, conclude that you're not going to do it again, regret what you've done in the past, so much so that God himself, as I'm translating it now, shall testify that you're never going to do it again. And it's not enough to think all these things. You need to actually verbalize them. That's what we do when we say Al-Chit on Yom Kippur, Al-Chit Shechatanu Lefanecha. We verbalize the fact that we did sin. And when you're doing that, you should also be saying, and I'm not going to do it again. It's not enough to simply hit your chest. You know, I sinned this year. I sinned this year. You're supposed to not, this isn't a sort of some celebration. You have to be sad that you did it and say, I'm not going to do it again. So we read this Rambam and we specifically focus on the notion that God himself testifies that you're never going to do it again. And I'm going to ask you, what bothers you about this Rambam? And about that line, that God's going to testify that you'll never do it again.
Well, how can you ever know?
Sounds pretty simple. How can you ever know that you're never going to do it again? Le'ola. I mean, we could try our best. We all try our best, right? But that God himself, and it's not just like, and he who knows what's in your heart, he who can probe into the depths of your heart and your soul, it has to testify by looking at you that you're never going to do it again. I mean, Rambam, maybe the Rambam did tshuva, but did anyone else ever do tshuva? If this is what it takes? And there's more than that. We'll get to, there's another simple question here. Think about it, right? When we say, what the Rambam sounds like he's saying is that if you ever do tshuva, it means you'll never sin again. Ever. Is that conceivable? That the expectation is that you'll never, ever sin again? We, in fact, have a pasuk that speaks against this notion, right?
No, wait a minute. It's only what you confess that you're going to change. It's not every sin. Just whatever you confess you want to change.
That's true, but I mean, you can leave some sins out, but then you're not doing tshuva for them, so... Either I try to do this seemingly impossible tshuva, or I just don't do tshuva. That's not a very good option either, is it?
Only God is perfect.
But surely it's the will that's important, not the actual
the will. Okay, tshuva. Fair. Okay, so this is a wonderful point. Maybe it's not necessarily that you're never going to do it again. Maybe it's the will, at least at that time that you say that you really want to be better, which is a wonderful idea I want to get to. But I think on a simple level, this is very hard to grapple with because we generally assume that a person sins, they do tshuva, and their sins are wiped away. That's what Yom Kippur is all about, right? It's that image of the white soul, that we wear white because we're pure. And then if we sin again, so of course we're going to try our best. But if we sin again, we sin again. Doesn't the Rambam really tell us that you're never going to do it again? It seems very difficult. And it strengthens our question, right? Because it sounds like we're in the situation where we have to make these commitments and never sin again, and we're doomed to failure. And I don't want to leave with that conclusion. So there has to be a different understanding of this process of tshuva. I want to attack and sort of emphasize these questions a bit. Take a look at source number three. Source number three is the Haftorah from Shabbat Shuvah. We're going to read in a few weeks, right? From Hosea Perek Yud Dalet. And this is where the Rambam got his pasuk. And I want to read this pasuk, and I think you'll see that the Rambam is not reading this. Where the Rambam got this idea that God himself has to testify doesn't really necessarily follow from the verse that he quotes. So the verse that he actually quotes is the middle one you have in source number three. It's verse number four, but let's start from verse three. The Pasuk Gimel says, "Kechui machem devarim, take words with you. V'shuvu Hashem, return to God. Imru elav, say to him, kol tisa avon v'kach tov. Forgive all guilt and accept what is good, or take good. Neshama parim svatinim. And instead of our cows, accept our lips. We're not going to suffice with karbanot, but accept our confession, accept what we're saying, accept our verbalization of the commitment to be better. Asher lo yoshienu. Ashur isn't going to save us." Here, the context historically is that the prophet here speaks to the kingdom of Judea, where the kingdom of the 10 tribes of Shomron was exiled and punished, and he predicts that. And he says, Judea, right, the kingdom of Judah, you have a chance to repent. This is your chance. And don't rely on any other nation. It's on you. Don't rely on Assyria. Don't rely on Ashur. Asos loner kav. And don't rely on your horses. Don't rely on your military might for your salvation. We're not going to ride on horses. Below, and this is the next phrase, is the phrase that the Rambam quotes to teach this notion that you have to have God testify that you'll never sin again. He gets it from the following phrase. Below nomar od Elokeinu l'maaseh yadeinu. We will never call our handiwork our gods again. We're never going to call what we make with our hands our gods. What is this a commitment to do? To not call our handiwork our gods. What does that mean? A simple level, in one sentence, in one phrase. What are we not going to do anymore? If I'm not calling my handiwork a god, what does that mean I'm not doing? Worshipping? Idolatry, right? That's what they're saying. We're not going to worship idolatry. Asher b'chayu racham yatom. Because you, God, I don't need to worship idolatry. It's you. You are the one who has pity on the orphans. And then God says, I will heal their affliction. I will take them back in love. Because my anger has subsided. The Rambam tries to learn this notion that God has to testify that you're never going to sin again from this verse. Do you think it says that in the verse? Does it say that God's going to testify that you're never going to sin again?
I don't know.
I don't see that in front of me. The simple explanation of this verse is simply that we have to do tshuva. We have to rely on ourselves. The Assyria is not going to help us. Our military might's not going to help us. The idolatry is not going to help us. All we have is God, and it's upon us to repent. So it says you have to do tshuva. It doesn't say that God is going to testify that you're never going to sin again. So yeah, I gave you in source 4 the big Yosefer Yosef Karo tries to give an explanation. Frankly, I don't find it too compelling. He tries to connect the first pasuk. Well, if you're going to say something, it says kifu machan verim, you're going to say something. And what are you saying? You're saying to God that you're never going to sin again. So obviously he's testifying you're not going to sin again. I think it's a bit. You can take a look at source number 4. I paraphrase it for you in English. I don't find it particularly compelling. So that's one problem. And then you have the other problem. This actually is Paul's favorite problem. Paul, so you're going to like this question, right? We're saying that God himself is going to testify that you're never going to sin again. What does that take away?
It takes free away
will. Free will.
It takes away
free will. Exactly.
Free will.
God knows that I'm never going to sin again. That means I don't have, if God knows it, it has to be true. If it has to be true, then do I have the option of sinning again? Sounds like I don't have the option of sinning again. So then that doesn't mean that I don't have free will. But of course, the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva says that one of the pillars of our faith is that we always have free will to choose right from wrong or wrong from right, depending upon what we want. So how could this notion even exist? So here, the Lecha Mishnah of Avram ben Moshe de Bataan, another very well-known commentary on the Rambam, says it's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're actually going to call that, God's going to testify. That's not what it means. Because that would take away your free will. You know what it means? It means you're going to call God as a witness. Ya'id Allah means he is not God. He is the subject, the person repenting. The person repenting is going to call God as a witness that he or she will never sin again. I call God as a witness that I'm never going to sin again. So it's not that God is testifying. It's that you're saying to God, I'm telling you, God, you be my witness. I'm never going to do it again. Still a bit problematic. Can we really call God as a witness? That seems very ambitious and presumptuous. Most of the time, we are going to sin again. And he compares it to Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera, where Moshe calls the heavens as witness, the earth as witness. So we're calling God as a witness. One more source I just want to present before you. There are those who suggest the Rambam got this notion from this midrash Yaakov Shimoni on that pasuk in Hosea in source number 6. Take a look at this midrash. Shuva, it says, Ad Hashem Lokecha. Ad Hashem Lokecha. Return until the Lord your God. The word Ad, what other word? And because in Hebrew, we don't have Nikudot in the text itself. We are the ones that provide the Nikudot, but there are no Nikudot in the actual text. So if you take away the word, the Patach, under the Ayin, And you have to make a word from the letters ayin dalid. What other word is there? What other word is spelled with ayin dalid?
God.
Or A. Suzanne, that's you again. A. Shuva A. Hashem Mokhefa. Says Midrash. Omim Yisrael Mekadosh Baruch Hu. Israel says in front of God. Ribono Shalom, master of the world. Imanu Osim Shuvam Mimeedalim. If we repent, who is going to testify? Who is going to testify about us? Who's going to say how? Who is going to know that we repent? Omer Lamakosh, Baruch Hu, God says to them, L'ra'a nasati lachem ein, I became a witness about your activity for your detriment, for to harm you. Shenemar, v'karati lechem ha-mishpat v'yiti ein, mimaher b'machashvim of minafim. This quotes a pasuk from Malachi. Shout out to our Malachi share, which will be, please God, beginning after the Chagim. So here God says, I'm going to bring you close to judgment, and I shall be a witness, an eager witness upon those, the sorcerers and the adulterers. I'm going to be a witness against you, says God. So Hashem says, if I'm willing to be a witness for your detriment, certainly, Latova Indianasim Lachemain, you think I'm not going to be a witness
for
your good? Meaning, Israel says, who's going to testify? Who's going to be our witness of Yitzhuva? And Hashem raises his hand. I'll be your witness. Havi Shuva Yisrael, aid Hashem Lokacha. That's not the simple meaning of the Pasuk, it's a play on words. Aid, that the God himself is that you should repent until God himself is a witness. So there are those who say this is the source of the Rambam. He gets it from this midrash that God promises he'll be a witness when we do tshuva. Not the verse that Rambam quoted, but okay. But aside from the source, the obvious question that we have to deal with is, how is this even realistic? That doesn't make any sense. Ooh, I don't know how I did that. Sorry about that. How does it make any sense? I have to sort of erase that. How do I do that?
Blame your kid.
Say again?
Blame your kid for all this.
Blame my kid on it. But yeah. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop my share for just a second. And hopefully, 1 second. There we go. And let's see if we can get rid of it. Okay.
So
beautiful. Yes.
Really, God is only a witness to your intention. Not to your achievement. That's a long-term goal. You still have to have a handiwork. You have to have a plan in place so that you'll get to your objective.
Right. Beautiful. A plan is, it's important to plan, and it's about your will. So Ralph has mentioned a number of very relevant points, but before we go on, I want to ask you, do you think the best way to do tshuva is to just say, I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to sin again?
Absolutely not. It's meaningless.
Right.
It's not right. Reality. It's just words.
Not reality.
Yeah, it's not realistic. That's not how change works.
But you could vow not to do a specific thing again, as opposed to the generality, I will never sin again. I think it's more realistic to think, I will not do this one sin. That's more realistic.
It's certainly more realistic. It's certainly more realistic, Rondell. That's a great point. But
you could put the word try in there. I will try to not sin.
Right, try to not. Right, but even let's take my perfect example for your classic sin is not a sin is chocolate chip cookies. Let's say I haven't really
trying is meaningless.
Right. So let's say, let me just say for argument's sake that I have an addiction to chocolate chip cookies. And I want to get over that addiction. I want to get over my addiction to chocolate chip cookies. So I say at the beginning of the year, I am never going to have a chocolate chip cookie again. Probably not going to work.
Unrealistic.
Say again? Yeah, it's just like that's not how it works. It's more realistic. I could say I'm only going to have one a day, five a day, 10 a day. I'm not going to have it from the hours of 2 to 5. I'm not going to snack only after a meal. That's more realistic. And so for this reason, this notion of the realm, aside from the philosophical problems, it doesn't seem like the best approach. And I want to show now that that is indeed not an alternative approach. The realm is one approach. There are other approaches that I think we can glean from. Here I brought you in source number 7, this notion that Richard Wiseman, I don't want to focus on it, but Richard Wiseman suggests that one of the reasons people fail is because it's just too general. They say this very big goal. I want to stop drinking. Instead of saying specific goals, like I'm going to drink less. I'm only going to drink during this time, right? And he actually divides it by gender. He says often, and this, obviously in psychology, you have to make stereotypes and sort of, generalize. So this is not always the case, but he suggests that men often are sort of make these grandiose claims. They're sort of macho. They want to say, look, I'm the best. I'm never going to do it again. And so for men, the best way to really create change is to have achievable, small achievable goals. I'm going to lose a pound a week, right? I'm gonna make small achievable goals with actual ways of evaluating those goals rather than big goals. And for one way of improving the rate of change for women is when women share their progress with others. When it's not just me. When I'm talking about, I tell all my friends, listen, we're all gonna work on this together. And I'm telling you, I'm gonna do this differently this year. So we have this notion that it makes more sense to take small achievable goals. And I also wanted to show you briefly two different sources that speak to this idea. Take a look at.
But can't you just say, Rabbi, I'm going to try not to do this again? Isn't the word try very important? Or you should say straight out, I'm not going to do this again, and that's that. Or I will try not to do this again.
Right. So great question. I'm conflicted about the word try. Let me tell you why. On the one hand, it sort of speaks to a certain humility, a reality that, I can't guarantee it, and I know that I'm not perfect. Here's the thing. When we say, I'm going to try, it also sort of allows us to not quite give it our all, right? Because if you say, I'm going to try my best not to overeat on chocolate chip cookies this year. So if I don't do it, okay, look, I tried my best. I really did. I tried.
Rabbi, it makes a real allowance for failure.
Exactly.
Exactly.
I tried. I always said, I didn't say I was going to do it. I said I was going to try. I tried. I couldn't do it. I'm sorry. So if you look at the Rambam saying, he's not saying, you go up to Hashem and Yom Kippur and you say, I'm going to try my best this year. He's saying, you're not going to you have to conclude in your mind, I am not going to do it. That's what he says. So I don't know if to say I'm going to try is a way to go, but I do think we can be a little bit less sort of ambitious and have less grandiose things. That's where Rav Kook and Rav Shlomo Volbe here talk about. Let me just briefly share those with you. Rav Kook says as follows. Kesha Adam wrote down, a person wants, they want all of their feelings and their inner strengths to become sanctified at one time. I'm going to just be holy. I'm going to be just totally holy at one time. Right? Based on the sort of spiritual ascension, and you feel this feeling of inspiration, and you say, I'm just going to change. I'm going to be totally holy. And all my practical, not just internally, but all the practical defects, all the things that I consistently do wrong, they're going to be straightened right away. And I'm going to be perfect. It'll never work. You will not find for your soul any sort of standing. You're not going to find the internal strength to actually take a step on the path of perfection. First, we start. The most important thing is, number one, raising your recognition, raising your cognizance, being aware of what you have done and where you need to go. Hagbarat Torah, Torah, strengthening life of Torah. B'tshuva ha-maaseh tiyeh smuchala b'tchila b'dvarim shalaba v'achacha b'dvarim shabavar. Says Rav Kook as follows. First, focus on what you want. Like Ralph was saying, focus on the will. Focus on the internal tshuva. Focus on recognizing what sin is and how destructive it is to sin, how destructive it is to wrong others, and how we have a relationship with God that we're ruining with our sin. Focus on the internal world, and slowly after that, the physical world can follow, right? Slowly after that. But you don't have to do it all at once. It'll never work. And Rav Shlomo Volbe here says the same thing, and he gives a great mashal, right? Because he says, look, we have to realize that this is not some sort of one-sided battle. When we try to do tshuva, we're fighting the nature that we've already built up. We're fighting our habits. We're fighting that yetzer hara. You know what gets the yetzer hara on guard? When you say, that's it. I'm done. I'm never going to do it again. Then all of a sudden your body says, no way. No way I'm going to let you get away with that one. Nuh-uh. And then there's a whole fight. So he says, instead of that, you do it slowly. You're slowly about it. You tell your yetzer hara, you know, don't worry, I'm not going cold turkey on you. Just a little bit less. A little bit less. And then there's less of a struggle. And there's less of a battle there. Then there's slow, gradual improvements. Now, you might say to me, but wait, Rabbi, you know, this is nice and it's true, but is that tshuva? Is that called tshuva if you're just taking small steps? So I think yes, and that's based on this Rabbeinu Yonah in source number 10. It says Rabbeinu Yonah as follows. Hine, madregot rabot l'tshuva. There are many steps to repentance. Right, let me give you a bit of context here. Rabbeinu Yonah of Gerundi is a well-known Rishon, a commentator and halach decisor from Spain, and he actually wrote his work on repentance as a way of atoning for his words against the Rambam. If you know a bit of history, in the time of Rabbeinu Yonah in the 13th century, there was a bit of a debate between a few of the rabbis of northern France and elsewhere about the Rambam and the Ruach Nevuchim. Some people were very upset about the guy, they're perplexed. And unfortunately, what ended up happening was much of the Rambam's works were burned. And to atone for that, the Rabbeinu Yonah wrote this work on Tshuva. And in his work on Tshuva, the Rabbeinu Yonah writes all the different steps, all the elements of repentance, all the things you need to do, and he goes through all of them. And it's a long list. I believe there are 18 off the top of my head. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, I know that's a lot, but let me tell you something. Hine madregot rabot l'tshuva. There are many steps for tshuva. And based on these steps that a person takes, they get closer to God. For every sort of repentance, you will find some sort of forgiveness. But you don't get that complete purification such that it's as if the sin never even happened unless you totally purify yourself. So Rabbeinu Yonah says there's sort of a spectrum here. There are steps to tshuva, but every sort of tshuva that you do is effective. It does have an impact. You do get some sort of purity. And you have to keep going to get that a complete purity. So I think the first thing to say is that the Rambam is one approach. I think there are alternative approaches. And I think sometimes, rather, and maybe more often than not, that rather than simply saying I'm never going to sin again in a very broad way, it makes sense on the path to never sinning again or trying to eradicate the sin from our lives as much as possible to take small gradual steps that are achievable, that are trackable. I think that certainly is an important approach. I'm not sure if it's in the Rambam. I don't think that's what the Rambam's saying. The Rambam sounds like you have to say, never going to do it again. So then we go to this other notion that Ralph, and this is, Ralph, you're going to like this idea, that Ralph was mentioning before, which is that, you know what? You have to say this, and you have to really work on yourself. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and you have to consider, you're in there, we're there in shul, and we're davening, and we're saying how sorry we are, and we're contemplating what it means to live in this world, and how important our relationships are with our people, and our friends, and our family, and our community. We think about all the things we did wrong, and you have to really work on yourself. But you know what? This is the way it works. When you say, I am not going to do this again, you can get to a point where you really mean it. You can, within the context of Yom Kippur and the context of purity and repentance and davening to Hashem, you really mean it when you say it. Internally, you're convinced, I am not doing it again. I thought about it. I realized how horrible it was. I thought about the future. I thought about how the changes that I need to make in my life, and maybe there are stages to this, but when you say it, you really, really mean it. And then few weeks later, a few days later, whatever it is, if you mess up, as long as you were sincere when you made that declaration, that's good enough, right? God testifies, as it were, that your intent was sincere, that you really meant it, that you really meant, I'm not going to do it again. And it's the thought that that counts. And let me be clear. It doesn't just mean that, look, I tried. I said I wasn't going to do it. I tried my best. I failed. No, it has to be sincere. You really have to contemplate. You have to work on yourself. But that being said, we don't demand perfection. We don't demand that you're never going to sin again. Now, what basis is there for this? So the fascinating selection from the Talmud and Kiddushin, 49b. Of course, the tractate Kiddushin deals with what laws? What does Kiddushin talk about? The laws of? Anyone know? Marriage. Yeah. Marriage. What does it take for a man to betroth a woman? That is what Kiddushin is all about. Now, there's this really, you know, practically most of the time, it can be pretty straightforward. You see, you know, the way we have weddings, the chatan is under the chuppah. He says, so, kedam moshev Yisrael, bada boom, bada bang, and Kiddushin. It's wonderful, right? But of course, the Gemara is there to make it all complicated. That's what Gemara does. Now, all these different permutations and cases so that we can really analyze all the ins and outs of the mechanics of Kiddushin. So one of the ways that the Gemara does that is with this notion of a tnai, a condition, where not the most romantic thing in the world, but the chatan says to the kala, you know, I want to marry you, but on condition. And there are a lot of types of condition. I want to marry you on condition that I win the lottery. And if you win the lottery, then you're honored. If not, not. Again, not the best method if you're looking to win her over, but it's legitimate. So there are different things you could say. I'm a not that my parents want, agree to it. I'm a nasha avi rotsa. And you can make any condition you want. Now, sometimes you make a condition that's not contingent upon the future. It's right now. It's contingent upon right now. And we have to sort of discern, is it true or not? So that's this line in condition. Says the Gemara. Al menat sha'anit tzaddik. I am marrying you on condition that I am a righteous man. I'm a tzaddik. Now, and some have the manuscript tzaddik gamor. Now, I'm a completely righteous person. Now, we can discern this a bit. You know, I don't know if we know everybody's business, but there are some people where you can kind of get the picture of are they a tzaddik or not. But the Gemara says, afilu rasha gamor. Even the person who says this, I would like to marry you on the condition that I am righteous. Even if we know about him that he is wicked, completely wicked. He hasn't been to synagogue in years. He does all the sins in the book. He does it all. A wicked person. Mikudesha. It's still a legitimate kiddushin. It's still a legitimate marriage. Why? Shema hirher shuva vidata. Maybe the moment before he betrothed this woman, he had a thought of repentance in his mind. The moment before.
Yeah, sure.
So Ralph says, yeah, sure. So I will say, there's a dispute in the commentators. Does this mean that it's a safek kiddushin, which means that they're married in doubt? Meaning, if to really marry this woman, you should get mikudeshet again. You should just say, hare ani mikudeshet. Hare ani mikudeshet. Period. But we're worried that maybe he repented in his heart. And since we're worried, they have to, if they want to call off the marriage, they require a get, they require a divorce document. It's a suffic kiddushin, right? And it goes the other way too, by the way. This is not our focus here, but the Gemara says, I'm not sending Russia. Whatever person is the biggest rabbi, or this woman is, whatever it is, he's a wonderful person. He's the best. But he says, I'm marrying you on condition that I am totally wicked. I feel like tzaddik gamor, even if this person was the best. Mikudeshet, it's still a good marriage. Why? Shemahir is Baravak Chavim Bitaito. Maybe the minute before he betrothed this woman, he was thinking about worshiping idolatry. And since it might be that he was thinking about that, we have to worry about the Kiddushin. Be that as it may, and you're right, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, we don't know. The point is, let's say he did. Let's say he did, Ralph. Let's say that the person legitimately thought sincere shuva in their mind the minute before betrothing this woman. Is that enough?
But how is she to know?
She wouldn't, right? That's a good point. I'm not recommending this. She wouldn't necessarily know.
I'm glad of that.
So it's a Ralph, he would send you a text message.
You have to worry. Maybe it's a death. Maybe. It's a great point. But let me just say, for argument's sake, let's say we had some sort of, I don't know, implement that could read people's minds. Let's say. And let's say the guy said, you know what? I thought a legitimate, sincere contemplation of tshuva before I did this. And let's say we had a lie detector and we knew he was telling the truth. Is that enough to think about tshuva? Well, apparently, it's enough to be a tzaddik. It's enough. It's enough to be a tzaddik, to think about tshuva. The thought that counts. As long as you sincerely think, contemplate at that moment, I am going to be better, I'm going to change, that's sufficient. So if you look at source number 12, Rav Tzedakah Kohen Milublin, a well-known thinker, really interesting personality, actually. He takes this idea and runs with it. And he even says, this is what the Rambam meant as well. Take a look at source number 12. Ikra tshuva hu beharhor halev belvai. The essence of tshuva, of repentance, is solely in one's thought. It's all about what you're thinking. Sharing nikra bekat tzedek amor. Quotes our Gemara we just read, because you are called a complete righteous person simply by thinking about repentance. But don't you know? Says, don't you know? You have to clap. You have to hit your. You have to beat your chest. You have to confess. Doesn't that require some sort of verbalization? So it's like a queen. You. That's true, but that's a separate commandment. In fact, the Rambam counts the mitzvah as the mitzvah of confession, but confession is a separate obligation. It doesn't hold back your tshuva, he says. But I feel havi doy varim, even verbal confession. Afo God havi mitzvah the same not Torah, even though it's a positive biblical commandment. And he quotes the pasuk, Zehu mitzvah b'pnei atzma, ve'eno ma'akev atshuva shirikara b'lev levad. That is a separate commandment, but it does not hold back one's repentance, which is essentially in one's heart alone. That a person regrets the past, and they commit in their hearts to not return to this disgrace again, and they're not going to sin again. Even if you don't tell anybody about it, it's only internally. It's revealed in front of heaven. Let me just say that there was a comment in the chat earlier about whether or not, God testifying. Well, who's God testifying to, right? If God's testifying that we did tshuva, I don't think that means literal verbal testimony. It's obviously figurative. It means that God knows what's in your heart. That's the point. God's aware. Kame shmaya gaya. It's revealed in front of heaven. Okay. And then he gets to the Rambam, right? So the Rambam says, it's all about the heart. It's all the thought that counts. Umasha katava Rambam. And that which the Rambam writes, that the he who knows all secrets has to testify or not, we're going to see. Or I have to call God as witness that I'm never going to return to the sin ever again. It has to be that what the Rambam meant was what we saw before, that the Kesef Mishnah Mishnah said. It doesn't mean that you're going, that God testifying. It means you're calling God as a witness. And what does that mean, calling God as a witness? Oh, God's not testifying. Hainu levarer amitut ritzono, to clarify the sincerity of his will. Us at that time, the regahat shuva, in the moment of repentance. That the person actually, sincerely has the intent of not returning to it. That's what it means you call God as witness. You call God as witness to the fact to clarify your sincerity, that you really, really, really mean it. And he says, look, and he says, Mikol Makom Yesher Shia Zemes Nayin Shuvah. It's impossible that the actual never sinning again is a requirement to do tshuva. For rak kasha bedaito gam b'shat maseh lazor v'lato, harei lo shabachli v'klal. If at the time that you say the vidoy, you're saying, you know what? I'm saying that I feel bad about saying lashon hara, but you know what? I don't know, Jimmy did last night. Like, you're thinking about, if you're thinking about doing it as you're saying you're sorry, well, that's not tshuva. But as long as you sincerely mean that I'm not doing it again, I'm done, I'm never going to sin again, and you really mean it, that's legitimate. Then you may ask me, well, why? You know, it's a nice idea that the will counts, but why? Why is it enough, right? You know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, they say, right? Like, okay, thank you. You really wanted to, but why should your will be the determinant of whether it's a good tshuva or not? It's an interesting question, right? So to answer this, I bring you Rav Avram Isaac, Rav Mitzvah Cohen Cook, and Orda Tshuva is a beautiful idea here. And Rav Cook essentially argues as follows. Look, humans are not perfect creatures. We're just not. We're flawed. God made us flawed. And our nature isn't to be perfect. But you know what a thought of tshuva does? It frees us. It frees us from the shackles of sin. It frees us from the stubbornness of, I'm not changing. Right? There's a certain stubbornness that certain people have. This is what I do. This is the way that I live my life. I've lived this way for all these years. I'm not changing. I don't need to change. Why should I change the way that I live? That's what the thought of tshuva does. It frees the inner will to say, you know what? Maybe I can change. Maybe I should change. And once you do that, then these feelings, then the internal, says Rav Cook, natural feelings, the natural yearning for perfection, then completes the job. Says Rav Cook as follows. I'm just going to read it because it's so beautiful. The stubbornness to stand constantly for one opinion and to support that opinion with the ropes of sin, the chains of sin that become a habit, whether externally with our actions or internally with our ideas. It's a sickness that emanates from being steeped in slavery. But if you're stubborn and you say, I'm never going to change, you are a slave. It doesn't allow the light of freedom of repentance to illuminate with all its might. Repentance yearns for an essential freedom. Amiti, a sincere, essential freedom. To be truly free, to have that divine freedom, is to not have any sort of servitude. I can be the person that I want to be. I am not shackled to any particular behavior or trait or thing that I've done until now. I am free to be who I think I should be. That's what the thought of tshuva does. And he goes a step further here. Without the thoughts, the notion of the thoughts of repentance and the rest and salvation and serenity and security they provide, lo yuchal adam linso manoa. A person would never be able to rest on any tranquility. And the spiritual life would not be able to develop in the world. Why? Because we naturally yearn for perfection, says Rav Cook. We naturally want to be better. We naturally want to be good. We naturally want to correct our flaws. But we're not perfect. We have flaws. And that's where this natural desire and the thought of tshuva comes in. A person's moral sense of good, demands from them complete righteousness and goodness and perfection. And this righteousness is so far from practical application. We're limited. We struggle. We mess up. We make mistakes. Practically implementing what our hearts desire is so far from reality. How can one yearn for something that is not within their ability? Therefore, tshuva, repentance, not just this notion of practically changing, But the drive for perfection is natural for a person. V'hi mashlimato, and it completes it. Even though a person constantly stumbles and constantly has defects in their righteousness and morality, it doesn't take away from their perfection, their completion. Says Rav Kook, what defines you really? What defines who you are? You might say it's your actions that define who you are. Rav Kook says it's not only your actions, not primarily your actions, because look, we stumble. What defines who you are is internally, whom do you want to be? What do you yearn for? And that's what the thought of tshuva can change. So we have one approach is to say we can take gradual steps. Another approach is to say that it's about the thought, it's about the will, it's about what's going on inside. Both of these are wonderful ideas. Maybe you can fit them in the Rambam, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure that's what the Rambam meant. The Rambam said, never going to do it again. God has to know that you're never going to do it again. So I want to just present one more approach, and I will leave you with this. And this approach comes from Itzel Blazer. Itzel Blazer was one of the leaders of the Musar movement, the movement to focus on ethical improvement in the 19th and 20th centuries, and he was a student of Rav Yisrael Salanter, really the father of the movement. And here, he asks the question we've all been asking, what does the Rambam really mean? Can you really expect us never to sin again? Seems unrealistic. So here, he gets into an interesting philosophical discussion about the nature of knowledge, generally, and specifically in this context. And Paul, I'm not sure if you're going to like this one, but maybe you will. I'm not sure. So let's see. Says Rav Itzel Blazer, when we say that God knows the future, there's two types of knowledge. He writes as follows, right? Hayidiyot, take a look at the first line where it starts with the word ki. Hayidiyot shel atzich neminim him. Knowing the future occurs in two ways. Ha'achat didiyah mechletet she'ena nofela tachat ha'shinoi ha'atvura. Number one is absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge of the future that's not susceptible to change or deviations. You know the future. That is not achievable by humans. We don't know the future. We can predict, we can forecast, but things can change. Says Rav Yisrael Salanter, the second type of knowledge, intellectual knowledge, more like a prediction, based on the notion of cause and effect. Meaning I can look at a situation, analyze all the different elements of it, and say, well, based on the following, based on a predilection and the trajectory of all the things in the equation, this is what's going to happen if they maintain that track. Says Yisrael Salanter, even when we forecast and make predictions, we still can't be totally accurate. Why? Because we don't always know all the elements of the case. I'm trying to predict, I don't know, the stock market and how a certain company is going to do. I might not know all the elements. What other companies are there? I might not know all the other companies. What's going to happen to prices and the economy and the currency? There's so many different factors. I could do the best that I can to make an estimated guess, but I don't know all the factors. So even this intellectual knowledge of the future, quote unquote, is not perfect. Our intellectual knowledge of the future is not perfect. But the point is there's two types of knowledge. And he claims here, and this is essentially his way of dealing with the classic dichotomy between divine foreknowledge and free will, that these are also relevant to God. God has absolute knowledge of the future, right? But as it were, God removes, I'm not sure exactly what this means, but God does not direct the world with his absolute knowledge. He removes his knowledge from the absolute knowledge of the future from our existence in this world. He runs the world with this sort of intellectual knowledge. God also is a mind, and God can look at a situation and all the different elements of it and say, based on what's happening now, this should happen in the future. Logic. Right? God can also predict the stock market and the weather, and does a very, very good job of doing so. better than any, you know, financial advisor or weatherman or weatherwoman could do. And therefore, he says as follows. The idea is as follows. We say that God has to testify, and he reads this literally, that God has to testify, you're not going to sin again. It doesn't mean that you can't ever sin again or else your tshuva is worthless. No, that's not what it means. What it means is as follows. Hashem has to look at you in this process of tshuva. He has to analyze where you are and the improvements that you've made and the steps that you've taken and the contemplation that you've engaged in. And he has to look at that whole process and all the steps he mentioned, stopping to sin and removing it from your thoughts and regretting the past and saying you're not going to do it again. And Hashem has to look at you in that space and say, based on this person's commitment, they should not sin again. But we have to put ourselves on a realistic path to sincere improvement. That we have to really work hard and try and make those changes. And it has to be that when we say we're not going to do it again, based on the changes that we made, and an analyst can look at that situation and say, you know what? I think she means it. I think she's going to do it. Based on all the things that she's done, she's on track to do tshuva. And then, if a person, because look, lots of things happen, unexpected events and twists and turns in people's lives happen, situations change. If even after the God makes that evaluation that based on intellectual knowledge, a person shouldn't sin again, they still do, that doesn't take away from the tshuva. The tshuva was still legitimate. And that's what he argues the Rambam means here. It doesn't mean with absolute knowledge that God says you're never going to sin again, because then no one ever did tshuva. Everyone sins. It's part of our nature. But what God does want from us is to put ourselves on the right track, to put ourselves to make the changes, to do the contemplation. And I think it doesn't necessarily need to be all at once. And it requires introspection and the thinking and the will, but to put ourselves in a place where we can make real change. So do Jews believe in New Year's resolutions or do they not? I would argue as follows. We believe in making a real commitment, a sincere commitment to be better. And it's hard. And we have to put in the work and the time and the thinking and the practice and the achievable goals. And all that is true. But if we can do that, if we can go through that, if we can go through the process, which Rav Kook tells us is not unnatural, but it's natural because we all want to be better. We all want to be the best people that we can be. If we put ourselves through the process, then that's tshuva. That's repentance. And even if a few weeks later, we don't necessarily keep to every commitment we've made, we shouldn't become discouraged. We shouldn't become discouraged because that's the nature of being human. So let me end by blessing all of us that we have the resolve and the space in our minds and our hearts to truly resolve to become the best people we can be, to repair our relationships, our families, our communities, and our friends, and with God. And in doing so, may we be blessed with a wonderful, happy, and healthy Shana Tova. Thank you very much for joining.
Rabbi, could I ask you one question, Rabbi?